All right, good morning to everybody today who's listening. I'm glad you decided to listen, and I do want to just let you know again where I miss you and miss being together. I'm hoping that we can be together soon. We'll have another meeting Tuesday with the board to kind of decide what we're going to do in the following weeks, but I will let you know what we decided, but want to continue to just let you know that we love you and praying for you and glad you're here. Just a couple of requests, I should say. Remember Miss Joanne. I've been talking to Miss Marcia back and forth, and she's been having a lot of problems with her leg, and so just pray for her that her leg will get better, and that the doctor will be able to give her some assistance. So just remember her, and then also Miss Linda's brother, who I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and so as well, we put out a phone tree just a minute ago because it's Wednesday right now. But he has also been, he's got cancer and he's not doing really well. But also pray for him spiritually. We're concerned about him and just pray that he'll be open to a conversation about just spiritual things and salvation. So just remember him as well. And I don't remember his name. Is it David? Because his name's David. And that's Miss Linda Salyer's brother. So just remember that as well, if you don't mind. But if you have your Bibles, I am glad that and also Brother Mike just told me a minute ago as well that pray for Miss Lula as well. I don't think Brother Darrell said that she was not doing as well either. So just remember her. And I think if I remember correctly, Brother Mike, she's still taking them chemo pills, correct? And she's okay. Yeah. So she's still taking the chemo pills. So just remember that. I know there's probably some I'm missing, some more people, but that was just some people that was on my mind and I've been praying for. So just remember them today. So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. With everything going on, there's a lot that we can kind of grumble about. But I'm thankful that we can still open the Word of God and learn from God's Word today. I'm very thankful for that. And so we'll be in chapter 16. We'll look here at verses 1 through 11. And I entitled this sermon, Giving a Helping Hand. Giving a Helping Hand. And here's the theme. Here it is. Not real complicated. How to help people. How can I help? Many of us have needed a helping hand. I imagine that if I were to ask you, how many of you have ever needed a helping hand? I believe all of you would say, I've needed a helping hand at some point in your life. I remember one particular time when I was probably about 17. My parents had bought me a truck. I wish I had the truck today. It was a 93 Toyota four-wheel drive. It had a 3-inch lift on it, and before it was all said and done, I ended up putting 33s on it, I put pipes on it. I mean, it looked good, and I probably loved that truck. You probably shouldn't love the truck, but I did. I was 17, and one day I wanted to put a tag on the front, so I was in the backyard. It was one summer day, and I went to put a tag on, and below the bumper there was a metal, but it had slots in it. And I don't know why I did this, and it's kind of hard to explain, but I'll just kind of simplify it. When I stuck my hand in between that crack to bolt in the tag on the front of the bumper. And it was all good until I tried to get my hand out. And I couldn't get my hand out. I mean, I was trapped. I was like an animal trapped. And there was, and I don't think there was anybody around either. I think everybody was gone. I was by myself, sitting in the sun, trapped like an animal, and pretty hot that day, I think. And I needed a helping hand. And sure enough, I don't know, my dad pulled up. I don't know if he'd been working. I'm not sure where he'd been, but he came in, and I hadn't sat there long, and he walked up and said, basically, you need some help. I said, yeah. So he pried the metal, and I was able to slip my hand out. That day, I needed a helping hand. Now, you say, what's the point? Well, just like I needed a helping hand that day, there's people all around us each and every day that need a helping hand. And as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we need to be that helping hand. It should be a way of life for us. So I want to look here at how to be a helping hand. Now, in chapter 16, Paul here is concluding his letter to the church at Corinth, okay? And I will say this last chapter is really just kind of a bunch of different things going on, but he's concluding his letter, and he spent a great deal of time in the last chapter I'm talking about how to have victory, or how we'll have a new body and have victory and conquer death. And let me read what John Phillips said about this chapter 16. We would have put down our pens right there and leave the reader longing for more. The Holy Spirit has no need for such literary tricks to take him to him taking care of some impoverished believers in a faraway land is as important and interesting and electrifying as the truth about the world to come. You say, well, what is he talking about? Well, let's look here in verse 1 of chapter 16, and I'll explain what he's saying. He is now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even do so do ye. See, chapter 16, verse 1, Paul goes from talking about the great wonder about having a resurrected body, about having, about taunting death, about, oh, where's your victory? Talking about never dying again, all these things. And then all of a sudden, he goes from this mountaintop to he goes to a collection for some saints. That's what John Phillips is saying today. Paul here, or the Holy Spirit, we would have stopped right there. But that's not what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit wanted to take care of some people in Jerusalem. What's happening here, and just kind of give you some more context, is that the church of Jerusalem was under tremendous suffering due to a famine. And as well as that, when they converted to Christianity, they no longer were able to get help from the Jewish temple. That was for the needy. So the leaders in Jerusalem had asked Paul to help them take care of their needs. And Paul committed himself to help. Galatians 2:10 refers to the same offering. It says this, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So what's happening here is Paul, somewhere along the way, when he was in Jerusalem, he committed himself to help the Jewish people, excuse me, the Christians in Jerusalem. And so in verse 1 of chapter 16, he begins to talk about this collection. He concludes his letter with giving some instructions on how to take an offering for some poor Jewish Christian in Jerusalem to be a helping hand. This is somewhat amazing to me. Paul, of all people, this is the one who had made the believer's life in Jerusalem miserable in an unconverted day. Now, he's being one of the biggest helping hands of all. Paul. So the question is, how can we be a helping hand? So in this text, it's going to answer that question. There's two things I want to look at. How can we be a helping hand? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but just two things that I see here in the text are really, in my opinion, kind of a unique text. But let's look here at two things of how we can be a helping hand like Paul was. Number one, you can write this down. Remember your obligation to give financially. Okay, now I'm going to say this before we get into this. I understand there's a lot of people in this church who do a very good job of giving financially, okay? So, I'm not here. I think it's really probably, I think it's probably one of the only times since I've been pastor that I have talked about giving financially, okay? So, something I don't really like talking about, but it's in our text, and if you give good, if you give, I'm not really preaching to you some degree, okay? But we want to talk about this. But anyway, so I just want to kind of say that, but we're going to get into this, and I'm going to preach just like normal, but I want you to listen to what the text has to say. So number one, remember your obligation to give financially. Hey, here's the thing. Do you want to be a helping hand? And I think all of you at home right now are shaking your heads. Yes, I will be a helping hand. Well, here's what you can do. You can give. There's no sidestepping. Now, one of the ways that you can help people is to give. I want to get two things on this. Letter A, I want to get the principle. The principle. And here it is. And I it's not complicated, but here's the principle. God's people give. God's people give. That's what I finally put it in that. I kept thinking about how to say it, and that's really it. And the principle you'll see throughout the Word of God is believers or God's people give. Let's look here at verse 1 again. I want to look here at Paul's command. I want to back this up. We see this principle in verse 1. I've already read it, but let's read it again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. I want you to look at that phrase there. As I have given order. That phrase, really means, if you look it up in the Greek, like a dictionary, it'll say this. It's a command. He's saying, I'm commanding you to take up a collection from the saints in Jerusalem. It is even in connection with the amount appointed for tax officials to collect. Paul here makes it clear that they had an obligation to give financially. There's no sidestepping that Paul very much taught that they had an obligation to give. Now, here's the question, why? Why did he do this? Why did he say this? Why would he say that they have an obligation? Because, here it is, from cover to cover, the Bible teaches that believers are commanded to give, that believers want to give, and that believers do give. Let me say that again. Number one, you are commanded throughout the Word of God to give. But it goes further than that. God's people are characterized by wanting to give. Which is something I've seen even in this church. I would say this church, I've even seen that, and even been challenged myself to do better, is to give. And they do give. That's what you'll see throughout the Word of God. So let's look here. Now, I'm not here to get into a big debate about tithing versus giving, but we can look at the principle of tithing in the Old Testament. It was a form of giving. And by the way, it was instituted before the law. Okay? Genesis 14:20, Abraham gave a tithe. That before they had the law. Genesis 28:22, Jacob gave a tithe. And here's the thing, a tithe is 10%. But if you start looking in the Old Testament, they gave a lot of different offerings. And I think John MacArthur and also, I think it was Randy Alcorn, they both said that if you start adding up, that they gave 23% when it was all said and done. Okay? So, my point here is just to say this, is that what we see in the principle of tithing, and we see this principle, believers give. God's people give. Now, even in the Old Testament, there was also other giving than just tithing. If you want to, Exodus 35, verse 29, let me read this verse, and it's just one verse I just picked. And it says this, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and every woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to make by the hand of Moses. So what is this? Well, Randy Alcorn wrote a book, and I'll quote the book here in just a minute. But this is what he said. These were voluntary contributions made beyond the tithe on the first fruit. They constituted true giving because tithe was a debt to God, not a gift. I thought that was interesting, Brother Mike. I never thought about that. That tithing in the Old Testament was actually a debt that you paid to God. It really didn't constitute giving. I thought that was interesting. So, and I don't think it's your attitude, but, you know, the attitude of, well, I gave my 10%, that's all I got to do. Well, really, even in the Old Testament, that's not giving. That's tithing. There's a difference. I thought that was interesting, you know. But anyway, that's not my point today, but I thought that was interesting here, of the attitude we should have. So, like I said, my point is not to start a debate about giving versus tithing, because some people say in the New Testament that tithing is not for the New Testament. Well, the New Testament doesn't condemn it, though. The New Testament does not tell you not to tithe. So anyway, But that's a whole nother story. I just got to reading some books. I read a lot for this, so... But the principle I want you to understand here, even in Exodus, I want you to understand here. Here's the principle. God's people give. I want you to understand that. In the New Testament, we won't take the time to read the verse, but in Acts chapter 4, we understand when the church began in Acts, that one thing that characterized them was they gave. They were giving on what they had. One principle we see in God's command and in the entire Bible is that God's people give. Now here it is. Randy Alcorn wrote a book entitled Money, Possession, and Eternity. And this is what he said. Christians give. There's no exception. Not all give the same, but all will give. I want you to understand that. A believer, a principle of a believer, that he will give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's pretty interesting. I mean, let's be honest. You know, I'm kind of a tight person financially. You know, and I've even been challenged that I shouldn't give because I have to. I shouldn't give grudgingly. I'm supposed to give out of a cheerful heart, a willingness. But here's the thing. If you are a child of God, you are to give. That's the principle that we see here. So, do you want to be a helping hand? Then do what you're obligated to do. Give. So, we see here the principle. Now, let's look at the procedure. This letter B, the procedure. So, how should believers give? Well, obviously, it's not an exhaustive list because you can do 20 things of how you should give. I didn't even add all of them. Like, for example, you can give, I think one thing is privately. You know, one thing that, in the sense of, you should be showboating what you're giving. When you go back, I could get on that all day when it comes to social media and people doing nice things and then bragging all day about it, you know. When you start in a post office by saying, I'm not bragging, you're probably bragging. Okay, I'm just going to say that. I saw two this week, and that's not me. I'm not bragging. Yes, you are. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. I don't need to get off on that. But, like what I'm saying, not an exhaustive list. But in the text here, we see a couple of things that Paul points out. Number one, how should we give? This is a procedure. Number one, regularly. You can write down regularly. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. By the way, verse 2 points to the fact that church should be on Sunday, the first day of the week, okay? So that's a little side note. But when he says, upon the first day of a week, Robert P. Willis said this, upon the first day of the week actually means each first day of the week indicating regularity. John MacArthur said this, the point is that giving occurs regularly, not just when one feels generous. Okay, so what I'm saying here is that people a lot smarter than me have studied this out. And what they're saying is that when he said the first day of the week, he means every first day of the week. And what he's saying here is that when you give, when you take up this collection, it should be done regularly. Paul instructs them to give regularly. Here's the thing, by the way, you interpret the Word of God in light of God's Word, okay? And so think about, go back to tithing in the Old Testament. Go back to giving in the Old Testament. What was it? It was regular, and it was systematic. It had order to it. So here's the thing, how should we give? We should give regularly, all systematic. And by the way, I want to say thank you for all of you who have done that, even during COVID. Every time I check the mailbox, people have mailed their tithes or their giving to us. People have also sent to Brother Wayne, and I want to say thank you. So that's something that we should do as Christians. And by the way, this is not just about giving to the church. As Christians, we should give not just to the church, but to other people as well. It should be something that we do privately in our own life about giving. But it should be systematic. We should plan on giving in advance. Unless people give systematically, they will never really give substantially. That's what I read behind somebody. They said that if you don't give systematically and regularly, you won't really give that much. And they gave an example how this one guy got his giving statement at the end of the year, he didn't give anything. He said, I know I gave something, and he didn't realize that he hadn't gave all year. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't give when God leads you to give. I think you should. But what I'm saying is that even in your life, you should have a regular and systematic way of giving to the Lord and to others. You should put it in your budget, which I know I'm preaching to the choir, to a lot of y'all who are listening, because y'all are tremendous givers. I know that just by some things people have told me. But I do want to remind you, in case you are listening and you don't give much or don't give at all, you need to give regularly. And I'm not so naive to think that everybody in church gives. Now, I'm not asking Brother Wayne. He can probably tell me who gives and who doesn't give. But I'm not asking Brother Wayne because I don't really want to know, because I might get aggravated at you. But here's the thing. Not because I need it, not because the church needs it, but because it's the right thing to do, because what God's told us to do. We are to give regularly. And no doubt Paul knew that, so he commanded them to do that. See, here's the thing. How should we give? We should give regularly, but also proportionately. That's the second thing. The procedure. How? Regularly and proportionately. Look at verse 2. It says this, halfway through it, as God has prospered him. See, we ought to give, or you ought to give what you are able. Now, this isn't meant to be a way to justify giving less, but more. Warren Wimpy said this, this verse suggests that believers who have more should give more. I know some of y'all don't like the quote, but just bear with me. John the author said this, no required amount or percentage is given to the Lord's work in specific amount in the New Testament. However, listen to what Randy Alcorn said. The New Testament clearly demonstrates that Christians are called called up to give more sacrificially and generous, not less. In other words, if you look in the New Testament, okay, let's say that tithing is not for the New Testament church. Well, we're called to give more, not less. See, I'm not going to say like that. 10% is just a starting point. I mean, in the Old Testament, they gave up to 23%. See, that's the thing that this isn't. But when it says proportionately, he's saying you should give within your means. I think there is times when you may go beyond and give sacrificially, but God wants you to give proportionately. And what that means is that, for example, I'm okay with saying you don't have to tithe if it means you're going to give more, not less. See, some people take it and, well, you don't have to tithe, then they don't give anything at all. Well, that's not the heart of God in the New Testament. Now, once again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want you to know that. And in case you don't give, you need to know that God wants you to give. The attitude of people of God when giving isn't what is the least amount I can give. Let me say that again. The attitude of the people of God in the Bible wasn't what's the least amount I technically have to give. See, it should be what can I give? What can I give? How much can I give? Hey, and I'll be honest, that's something that convicted me that I was studying. That convicted me was not what I have to give or not what I can give or what is the most I can give. You know, and it shouldn't just be a one-time deal. It should be an attitude of that. And here's the thing, the sad thing though, is many times when I say, give what you can give, most people take that as, well, I don't have to give as much as that. Basically, there's some people who would hear this, you just give what you can give. All I'm going to say this, well, that means I don't have to give 10%. If that's your attitude, you're missing the point. You're missing the heart of God. You're missing the heart of the New Testament when it comes to grace. That's another thing, too. I could get on that, grace giving. But we're not going to go to that today because that's not in our text. But that's the whole point. You're missing it. Randy Alcorn said this, our giving declines as our prosperity increases. Man, have you ever thought about that? I like to keep a budget on paper. I do a spreadsheet by the day Ramsey gives out on his website. And you know, I thought about this. I told my wife, you know, if I were to get more money, I would probably give the same percent to God. Now, I'd give more, but it'd be the same percent, Brother Mike. And what I would do is I would increase my percentage of something else, you know, like recreation. Ain't that kind of sad? That's how we think, right? Well, I give this a certain amount. But what we should do, our percentage should increase that we give to God. And maybe not just to the church, but a thing you can do for other people. Okay? And I thought that really convicted me. And me and my wife talked about it. I may not be explaining myself completely, but the whole point is that we typically do this. When we get more money, we don't give any more to God, percentage-wise. That makes sense, right? My wife sitting here, that makes sense? She said, no, it don't. But it's okay. But you understand that a lot of times we set a certain percentage to give to God, which we should, but a lot of times we're not careful. Everything else gets more later, but we never give no more to God. And that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. For most people, let me say it like this. For most people who don't give or don't give more, it isn't because they can't give, but it's because they won't give. I'll say that again. A lot of people who don't give or don't give more, it's not because they can't give, but they won't give. And that's true. That's true of me sometimes. You know, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell you, my wife knows this, I'm not just a free-hearted, giving type person, okay? That's just not my personality. But it doesn't change the fact that I need to do better as well. Here's the thing. So we see here that we should give regularly, we should give proportionately, and then we should give collectively. That means together, collectively. What do you mean? Here's my point. If you are a believer, you are not exempt from giving. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's look here. Look at verse 2 again. Or verse 1. He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let what does that say? Everyone. Well, me, Brother Mike, I'm not a Greek scholar. You might be, I don't know. But I'm not a Greek scholar. But when he says everyone, that means everyone, right? That means no one is exempt. And I think that's a problem. And even in this church, I guarantee you there's somebody who thinks they're the exception. There is no exception. We are all to give, yet many believers think they are exempt from giving. Paul said, not only is the Corinthian church not exempt, neither is the church in Galatia exempt. No one is exempt from giving. Here's the thing. Now, there's a lot of stats, and I don't think this would be true of our church, but they're all stats how that not that many people give, percentage-wise, of the percentage of the church. You know, there's a small percent who give the most, and there's a large percent who don't give anything. But like I said, I'm not naive to think that all give here. So let me just say something. Giving is not for a select few. It's that everyone is to give. If you're young, you are to give. If you're old, you are to give. If you're rich, you are to give. If you're poor, you are to give. If you're debt-free, you should give. If you're in debt, you should give. If you're single, you should give. If you're married, you should give. If you have kids, you should give. If you don't have kids, you should give. So you understand my point? You should give. And you say, why do you say that? Because there's so many people who think, well, I'm young, I don't have to give right now. Or I'm old, I don't have to give. Or, I've got kids, I can't afford to give. Or, I'm in debt, I can't. No, you are not the exception. We should give collectively. We should all bear the burden as Christians to give. And that's exactly what Paul believes, the same thing. He did not exclude anyone. We are all to give. It's not just one person's obligation, it's all of ours. And here's the thing, here's the application. If you're not giving, you need to start giving. There it is. Ready? That's it. If you are giving, then some of this I've just talked about is just a good refresher course. Okay? So if you're giving right now, I'm not preaching to you. Be honest with you. So don't get upset with me. I'm not preaching to you. But if you don't give, you need to start giving. Or if you're like me who do give, or realize, you know what? I should probably give a little more. Or I should give extra at certain time. You know, then maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know. That may know what I need to give a little. I need to give sacrificially. I'll be honest with you. I'll be honest. I don't probably give sacrificially like I need to. And truthfully, a lot of us probably don't. You know, we all give. A lot of us give. But do we really give sacrificially? I mean, now some of y'all probably do. And I've linked to some of the stories that some of y'all have told me. And it didn't even challenge me. But that's the thing. So maybe that's you. Maybe you do give faithfully. But do you give sacrificially? And I do think there's a principle there in the Word of God that we should give sacrificially as well. Now, I'm not saying every day. And I do think it's what you're led to do, or the Lord leads you to do, as He prospers you. But that is something we need to think about. So here's the thing. So we see the principle of giving. We see the procedure to give. So here it is. Ready? Let's give. If you're not giving, give. If you are giving, continue to give. Here's the thing. The great thing about giving is it helps others. And one thing, if you want to become a helping hand, you need to give. And I'll just say this. I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I'm not giving just to other people. Taking someone out to eat. Buying somebody a gift. Meet somebody's need. Okay, like, I'm not here to pat someone back, but one thing, like I said, I'm not a giving person by personality. So what I had to do was I sit down, me and my wife sit down, and I put in our budget a giving, like I call it a giving envelope, like Dave Ramsey, a giving category. And so much money goes in that every month just to give to other people. And sometimes it's simple as buying somebody's meal. Sometimes, like even I mailed my dad a package today, and I used that money. You know why? Because I don't like spending money. So if I have that money set aside, then I'm going to give to other people. And guess what happens when you give? It shows the love of Christ. I mean, I don't care how you slice it. When you give, it shows that you care. It shows appreciation. Like my dad said at work, he didn't want them attaboys. He wanted a raise. You know? Like people are like, oh, you did such a good job. No, he said, well, if I did such a good job, then give me a raise. And I don't care what you say. Giving to people shows that you care. Now, obviously, there are other ways to show that you care. But it does show. And I think today we need to give to church, to God, but also to other people. We need to be that way. So let's be that helping hand. To help others, Paul revealed that we need to remember our obligation to give. But secondly, we need to recognize our opportunity to help others. Now, number two, if you want to be a helping hand, how do we do that? Number two, recognize your opportunity to help others. Look at verse 5. Well, it'd be 5 through 11. We'll read it right now. It says here, now I will come and to you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I will trust you tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectuals is opened unto me and of many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. And let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto you, or come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Okay? So, recognize the opportunity to help others. One of the best ways, here it is, ready? One of the best ways that you can improve at being a helping hand for others is to act on the opportunities God places in your life to help others. Hey, let's be honest. How many of y'all, maybe you're not like me, but there's been many times when I lay down to go to bed or when I get home, after the fact, then it dawns on me, you know what, that would have been a great opportunity to help so-and-so. You ever been like that? Elizabeth, my wife, said, have you ever been like that? She said, no, I'm just kidding. But no, maybe I don't think fast enough. There's so many times that I get so involved with myself that I miss opportunities to help others. It's like God slapping me in the face. Hey, help that person. And sometimes it's not because I don't care. And yet I'm so consumed with myself that I miss the opportunity altogether. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Paul wasn't that way. Paul, I don't feel like he missed many opportunities. You know why? Because of his focus. Paul was outwardly focused. He was not inwardly focused. He wasn't concerned about, well, I don't have anything to wear today. Or I need to go where I wanted to go today. He was thinking, how can I help somebody? Hey, you see that person over there? They need help. You know, they weren't worried about, hey, going down the road, hey, the ball game's coming on. I gotta get home. He was thinking, hey, there's somebody on the side of the road. Now, I'm not saying you should stop on the side of the road. I'm not saying that you should always do that. But I'm just giving a kind of an example. Hey, there's someone on the side of the road. They probably need help. You know, now obviously you got to do what you're comfortable with when it comes to that. I don't want you getting kidnapped, okay? But my point is, we're so consumed with ourselves and what we're doing, we miss opportunity. We're not sensitive to God speaking to us to do stuff sometimes. That's not Paul. Paul was always focused on other people. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, here it is. Ready? Letter A. I think I got here four things. Oh, yeah, something like that. Number one, if you look verses 1 through 4, the first thing I want you to realize, he was promoting an offering to help the Jews. Think about that. In this text, he is promoting an offering to help the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, on Paul's plate, I've heard people say that it kind of gets on my nerves. My schedule's just screaming. You never heard anybody say that? My schedule. Oh, it just got so much going on. And that just gets on my nerves. Oh, I just got so much to do. You know, Paul was that person. I don't think he said that, but Paul had a lot going on. He was writing letters. He was traveling. He was getting beat. He was getting shipwrecked. He was getting put in jail. Yet he took the time, number one, to write a letter. But at the end of this letter, I mean, he only written 15 chapters. That's a pretty long letter to a group of people who's not doing that well. And chapter 16, he stopped to take the time to promote an offering for some Jews, some Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Man, I know what I've been doing, Brother Mike. As I was writing that letter, I said, I know they have chapters, but we'll say chapter 15, that's enough. I'm tired of writing. I'm hungry. I want to take a nap. My TV show's coming on. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. I can go fishing for a few hours. I'm stopping right here. Not Paul. Paul, you know what? Let me add something else. Hey, by the way, I'm taking up a collection for the Jews in Jerusalem. They need help, and you're going to help. He took the time to promote that offering when he couldn't say, I'm going. That's not what he did. He was focused on others. Letter B, he planned to go to Macedonia. Look at verse 5. I mean, and even as he's writing, he said, now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, which is about the idea of that. I got to go to Macedonia. Now, why did he want to go to Macedonia? Because there were people there. Remember, Paul is on a missionary journey. He's not on a cruise ship taking it easy. You know, his traveling wasn't for pleasure. His traveling was to help people. He was focused on people. Once again, it shows that he was outwardly focused. He, as he's writing it, he was preaching at Ephesus. Look at verse 8 and 9. He said, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Basically, in other words, Paul saw that his effort in Ephesus was succeeding. And he said, I'm going to keep working here. You know what he was doing in Ephesus? He was preaching. He was working. He was telling people about Jesus. He was discipling people. And he said, I'm going to come see you in a little while, but I'm not going to come just yet. I got work to do here. You know what he was doing? He was outwardly focused. He didn't tell the people in Ephesus, my schedule's screaming. I got to go to Macedonia, and I've got to go to Corinth. No, he said, no, well, I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to help you. Hey, I'll quit writing my letter and come help you. You know what Paul was? Paul was outwardly focused. Here's the next thing Paul was. Paul was praying that he would visit and stay with the Corinthians. Look at verse 7. Go back up to verse 7. It said, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. I mean, all right, now think about it. He's writing a letter. He's preaching in Ephesus. He's planning to go to Macedonia. And basically what he says here is, I don't want to just come by and say hello. I want to stay a while. And I'm going to pray that God will let me do that. What's he focused on? He focused on other people. And then the last thing here, and I thought it was even interesting, I mean, as you read in verse 10 and 11, he is also promoting Timothy to them. Look at verse 10 again. And now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the word of the Lord as I do also. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. I mean, after all this, he's still concerned with people. He's concerned And he takes the time in this letter to say, oh, by the way, Timothy's going to come to you. And when he does, treat him right. Accept him. Don't despise him. Man, he's trying to smooth up that transition for when Timothy comes. You know what that tells me? Paul was always, it seemed like always, he was focused on other people. He didn't miss many opportunities, I don't believe. He saw every opportunity to help others. And that, in my mind, Paul didn't miss many. And one of the reasons, because he was focused outwardly on people. Let me ask you today. What are you focused on today? What are you focused on today? If you're like me, I'm focused on what I'm going to eat for supper already. I'm focused on what I'm going to eat, like it's going to be butter beans, which I ain't really big on butter beans, but anyway. My wife loves them, so just one thing that I got to put up with, I guess. But we're going to have butter beans. You know, I'm already thinking about that. I'm thinking about these other things in my life. But here's the thing. I say that because what you're focused on today will determine how well you can take advantage of opportunities to help others. And today, if all you're focused on is your what you got to do and your troubles, then you're going to miss the opportunities to help others. But see, Paul, I guarantee you, Paul had a lot of trouble he could have focused on. I guarantee he could have made a reason not to go to Macedonia. He could have probably made excuses of not to go to Corinth. He could have made excuses not to take up an offering or say anything. He could have said, I'm tired. I'll just do that when I get there. That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't miss any opportunities. What I'm trying to tell you today is we need to recognize our opportunities to help others. And to do that, we must get our focus off ourselves. That is the only way you'll become a helping hand to others. We've got to become consumed with others and not ourselves. We've got to become sensitive. We've got to become aware. Like all these other words that we have to do. Because here's what I'm afraid, or I think reality, at least in my life, and I'm missing opportunities left and right. A lot of it's because I'm not taking the time to notice. You know, you say, well, shame on you, you're a pastor. True. But it really shouldn't be that. It should be shame on me, I'm a Christian. There should be nothing that I do for God because I'm a pastor. Everything I do and you should do is because we are believers in God. And I think we are, we claim to be believers, that we're God's people. I'm afraid we become very distracted by all the things and all the cares in this world. We're like the parable. I know this is not what the parable is about, but the plant that gets choked out by the weeds and the thorn of the cares of this world. We've got so concerned with the cares of this world that we've forgotten to care for other people. Let's make sure we don't do that. Let's not miss our opportunity. Here's the thing. In conclusion, how to be a helping hand. There's just two things that this text teaches, I believe. Number one, remember your obligation to give financially. And number two, recognize your opportunity to help others. So here, let me ask you this, what we're doing. Number one, are you giving? I want you to answer that. And number two, are you missing your opportunities to help? I want you to think about that today if we can close. And if you answer no to them, then we need to do better. We need to ask God to help us. We might need to repent. Say, God, forgive me for being so focused on myself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I ask you to continue to be with our church. I'll be with our city, our county, our state, our country, Lord, during these times. And Father, I ask you just to help us, Lord. It's easy to get so focused on ourselves that we've missed the opportunity to help others. But Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, and one of our prayers should be, Lord, help me to see my brother in need, or not even another brother, but even an enemy. Lord, in need, that we show the love of Christ. And Lord, and sometimes that's going to involve us giving money. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. Help us to remember our obligation to give. Lord, help us to recognize our opportunity to help others. Lord, I ask you, Father, to be with us. Lord, forgive us if we're failing in them areas. Lord, I ask you to help us as we move forward in Christ's name. Amen.